You want to go ahead and turn with me to Job chapter 31. If you're using the Pew Bible, that's on page 437. Job chapter 31. And if you look, it's a pretty long chapter. So hang on. We're going to get through it all. G. Campbell Morgan said this about the chapter. He said, "This whole chapter is occupied with Job's solemn oath of innocence. It was his final and explicit answer to the line of argument adopted by his three friends." And so this is pretty much the end of what Job is going to say. He has a little bit to say towards the end of the book, but not much. And so these are some of the final words. And I think probably as we get to the end of the book, after God really speaks to you, you don't have much more to say other than we see Job's response of repentance. And so we see a change that's going to start taking place. But here, this is Job's final really opportunity to speak for himself. And so I'll read the first 12 verses as we get started. We'll read the others as we work our way through. And so if you want to follow along there, Job chapter 31, starting in verse 1. Job says this, "I have made a covenant with my eyes. How then could I gaze at a virgin? What would be my portion from God above and my heritage from the Almighty on high? Is not calamity for the unrighteous and disaster for the workers of iniquity? Does not he see my ways and number all my steps? If I have walked with falsehood and my foot has hastened to deceit, let me be weighed in a just balance and let God know my integrity. If my step has turned aside from the way and my heart has gone after my eyes, if any spot has stuck to my hands, then let me sow and another eat, and let what grows for me be rooted out. If my heart has been enticed toward a woman, and I have lain in wait at my neighbor's door, then let my wife grind for another, and let others bow down on her. For that would be a heinous crime. That would be an iniquity to be punished by the judges. For that would be a fire that consumes as far as Abaddon, and it would burn to the root all my increase." Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you that you speak to us through your word as the Holy Spirit directs in our hearts. And so, Lord, we ask that you would give us understanding and clarity of this passage. And Lord, that you would use it in our hearts. Lord, that you would speak to us. Lord, there are so many things in this passage that really are so applicable for us to consider within our own hearts. And so, Lord, we ask that you would use this time in our lives to conform us into your image. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So throughout this chapter, Job addresses really several areas in his life. And in each of those areas, he's going to argue for his innocence. His friends, you can remember if you've been here, have brought various accusations, but none of them are true. He wants to be cleared of all charges, all the made-up charges that they've even brought against him. If they have proof of his guilt, he would be willing to suffer punishment for those charges. He's not saying if there's something there that I don't deserve punishment. He's saying there's nothing there. He is able to be this bold because he knows of his innocence. And so we see verses 1 through 12, Job's life was pure. Job's life was pure. And so Job's walk with God was something that was extremely important to him. We might say more important than anything else. That's a good place to be. He was very careful to remain faithful to God. And he understood one of the main ways he could do that was, as we see here in this first section, by remaining faithful to his wife. So we see verses 1 through 4, God was his portion. And so Job starts this chapter in which he really defends his integrity by addressing what may possibly be the most likely of accusations from any onlooker. While sins committed outwardly, everybody can see. It's really hard to defend against those things. There's always proof for it. But Job here is saying, here's something that is happening in a heart that really no one even knows about. And he's saying, that's not even taking place in my heart. One commentator said this, while sin in the heart is not as destructive as sin actually committed, it is the first step toward the act. And you never know where a polluted imagination will lead you. And Job's saying, I'm not even going to step in that direction. He says that he's made a covenant or he's made a promise with his eyes. I kind of almost envision here, it's him saying this, his heart and his eyes kind of having a conversation. And they agree together that they would not look at or think about a woman in a lustful manner. Long before Jesus spoke the words of the Sermon on the Mount, Job was aware of the truth of Matthew 5:28. Jesus says there, but I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Job already got that. He already understood fully that truth. He is committed to not doing so. He's able to say with a clear conscience that he has not done so. In verse 2, he asks two parallel questions that he answers himself then in verse 3. He's keenly aware that God punishes sin. He is basically asking, what would happen if he would go against the covenant that he had made with his eyes? He understood the outcome to be really calamity or ruin and destruction. He knew that this was an area in which he could not afford to disobey God. He also knew that according to verse 4, it was not an area in which he could hide from God. Not even our thoughts are hidden from God. God knows every step that we take each and every day. We may say that God can more accurately count our steps than our watch, our phone, our pedometer, whatever it is we have. God knows exactly. You can't sit there and just shake it and, you know, change your steps like some might try to do. God knows. He knows every last detail. Even with Job's acute awareness of God's knowledge of his every step, he's not worried about standing before God in court. He knows that he is not harboring any type of hidden sin. He's quite comfortable with his heart being laid bare before God's omniscience. Job desired for God to be his portion, and he did not need to look elsewhere, and therefore did not want to fulfill any sinful desire. He's saying, all I need is my relationship with God. Then we see verses 5 through 8. He kept his path from evil. And so Job's friends, you remember, accused him of ill treatment toward others. But here he makes the case for his not treating others unjustly. This is likely in reference to his business dealings with others. Remember, Job was a very wealthy man. He had lots of livestock, lots of property. No doubt it would have been very common for him to be involved in buying, selling, trading. He had done a lot of that kind of stuff. He knows that he has not walked in falsehood or hastened to deceit, so he is ready and willing for God to judge his integrity. He wants to be judged by an honest scale, and he knows that the only way that can be guaranteed is if it's God's scale. There is no other scale that he can be guaranteed would be fair. His friends have judged him, but have done so unjustly. He knows that only God can judge him justly. In verse 7, Job seems to describe what is often referred to as a progression of sin. The sin starts in the heart. The eyes then see an opportunity to act. An opportunity to act on what has already taken place in the heart. And then the hands get involved to carry out that sinful deed. If any of this has happened, then Job says he should be punished. I should be punished for my sin is what he's saying. And he even pronounces his own punishment in verse 8. The judgment that he determines should be given likely sheds some light on the potential injustice. It seems to point to the idea that if he has treated those who have brought or bought produce from him unjustly, then he should put in the time and energy to raise a crop, and someone else gets to enjoy the benefit from it. Another part of the punishment then would be the crops had grown would be rooted up. And so basically he's saying, I don't get to enjoy any of the labor if I have potentially sold things unjustly. And so a crime and a punishment that then kind of fits the crime. But of course, Job's saying, I haven't done that. In the verses 9 through 12, he purposed to remain faithful. And so in this section, Job discusses specifically here his faithfulness to his wife. Notice he says, if my heart has been enticed toward a woman. It's important to understand what he's saying here. He's not putting out there a hypothetical in which a woman has enticed him in some way. The situation in which he's referencing is one within his own heart. It's a situation in which the woman doesn't even know about it. Job understood fully that if he were to allow his heart to go there, to go in that direction of committing adultery within his heart, then he would be much more likely to act on what was in his heart. He then mentions the idea of waiting at his neighbor's door. Gives a picture of watching for when the neighbor is not around so he can make his move on his neighbor's wife. And then in verse 10, he gives the punishment that he should face if he has had these desires in his heart. He says his wife should be taken basically as property by another man and become that man's slave. This would be horrific punishment for his wife, even if he had committed this type of sin, but he had not. Job knew that this would be just punishment from God if he had sinned in this way. He understood this judgment to consume all that he had. He rightly understood the devastating effects of marital infidelity, both before God in judgment and the repercussions here on this earth. Obviously, Job knew how much this type of action would displease God, and therefore he didn't even allow the thoughts to enter into his heart. And then as we get to verses 13 to 23, we see Job was polite toward others. He was polite toward others. So if you want to follow along, I'll read this section starting in verse 13. If I have rejected the cause of my manservant or my maidservant when they brought a complaint against me, what then shall I do when God rises up? When he makes inquiry of what shall I answer him? Did not he who made me in the womb make him? And did not one fashion us in the womb? If I have withheld anything that the poor desired, or have caused the eyes of the widow to fail, or have eaten my morsel alone, and the fatherless has not eaten of it. And from my youth, the fatherless grew up with me as with a father. And from my mother's womb, I guided the widow. If I have seen anyone perish for lack of clothing, or the needy without covering, if his body has not blessed me, and if he was not warmed with the fleece of my sheep, if I have raised my hand against the fatherless, because I saw my help in the gate, then let my shoulder blade fall from my shoulder, and let my arm be broken from its socket. For I was in terror of calamity from God, and I could not have faced his majesty. So we see there in that section, Job addresses really additional areas in which he's confident that he's not sinned. Kind of as an employer with servants, many servants. He knows that he's always treated them well. He's also sure that he's treated neighbors and friends well. when they come to him with some type of need. So we see in verses 13 through 15, he did not show partiality. It would have been typical of someone in Job's day to consider his servants as insignificant and therefore treat them poorly. Job is mentioning them here to point out that if God wanted to examine his dealings with Job's servants, he knows that there would be no evidence against him. Why did Job treat his servants well? Why did he treat other people well? He knew that he would one day give an account to God for how he treated people. Although in that culture they were considered really much more like property, Job was respectful of them, treated them as equals to himself, as fellow human beings. He understood that both he and his servants were all created by God, and for that reason alone, they're worthy to be treated with respect. That's a wonderful mindset for us to have going throughout the day. It really doesn't matter how horrible someone is. They were created by God, and they deserve us to treat them with respect. Now, there's obviously not a limit to us showing respect as them being created by God, but a limit to allowing them to get away with things. And so that's not what Job is saying here, but he's saying everybody is equal before God. We are all in the same position as being created by God. Then we see verses 16 to 23. He shared with others plentifully. And so he addresses his treatment of the poor. And so this is going past those who would have been his servants, but specifically thinking of orphans and widows. He says that he has not withheld anything that they have needed. Widows and orphans were especially to be cared for because they did not have really the means of providing for themselves. There was no government programs to care for them. It had to come from the generosity of others. Someone once said, poverty was created to give the rich an opportunity for charity. And that's, I thought, a very interesting idea. Job goes as far as to say that he's not eaten his morsel alone. Or the idea, he's not sat down to enjoy a meal if there are others in need. He's saying, I'm not just going to go sit down to a feast and enjoy it. I'm going to see if there's others around that really need to be sitting at this table with me. Most consider verse 18 to be hyperbole, but possibly we could take it as he was raised by parents that were generous to those in need as well. Regardless, his point is clear that it's always been the case, it's always been his mentality, his lifestyle, to care for the needs of the poor. And then starting in verse 19, Job talks about his care for the poor by providing clothing for them. Food and clothing, those basic needs, he willingly provided. Nobody froze to death under his care. He made sure they were taken care of. The phrase at the beginning of verse 20 says, if his body has not blessed me, could possibly be translated as his heart has not thanked me. Job is saying that there are so many examples of those who had nothing but provided for by Job and them thanking him for his generosity. He's saying, you want some evidence as to my reputation in this area, just go start talking to some of these people. They'll all tell you the same thing. And of course, we know from the opening chapter, Job had lots of sheep, and now we learn that he had a reputation of taking that wool from the sheep to help clothe the needy in his area. This was not just for his own personal benefit, not for his own personal wealth, but he helped the needy. Verse 21 is one that is kind of challenging to understand, but should probably be considered with the context of Job's culture in mind. It was quite common for the elders of a city to sit at the city gate in order to conduct court. They would hear evidence, they would make rulings, and typically the way they would do that is by a raised hand. And so many commentators think that's what's going on here. Job is saying he's never used his position at the city gate to rule against someone unjustly. He was always fair in his rulings. Like earlier in verse 22, Job pronounces a judgment on himself if what he was saying was not true. I look at this and I think, wow, this is pretty extreme. He says, let my shoulder blade fall from my shoulder. Let my arm be broken from its socket. He's saying, if I've not used my hands to give to others, this should be the judgment that I face. We learn in verse 23 what motivated Job. It says he was afraid of the punishment of God if he mistreated others. He knew that there was no way to face God's majesty if he did not treat others with generosity and respect. And so as you consider God's majesty, his holiness, are you ready to stand before him? Probably, as we've worked through this chapter already, we've had the thought, there's no way I could make the same statements that Job has made. I don't measure up to this kind of guy. You know very well that you don't match up. Although Job listed out these good deeds that he had done, he too knew that he did not match up to God's standard of perfection. He understood that. That's why we see back in chapter 1 him making offerings regularly. He knew of God's holiness. God is holy. He's without sin of any form. And we all fall far short. We cannot stand before God and present ourselves to him in hopes of being declared right with him based on our own merits. But God, in his mercy and grace, sent Jesus to earth, came in the form of a man, even as a baby, to do what man could not do. That is, live perfectly without sin. Because he was without sin, he was able to sacrificially give his life in our place. As he went to the cross, he died the death that we deserved. He took on our sin as he went to the cross. And as we come to him in repentant faith, he gives us his righteousness. We're clothed in his righteousness. And when God looks at us, he sees Christ and we're declared righteous. When someone understands the redeeming work of Christ on their behalf, they come to him in faith, then it becomes obvious that their relationship with God is the major priority of their life. And then we get to verses 24 to 34. We see Job's relationship with God was a priority. And so he talks about his desire to keep his mind fixed on God. And so if you want to follow along, starting in verse 24, he says this, if I have made gold my trust, or called fine gold my confidence, if I have rejoiced because my wealth was abundant, or because my hand had found much, if I have looked at the sun when it shone, or the moon moving in splendor, and my heart has been secretly enticed, and my mouth has kissed my hand, this also would be an iniquity to be punished by the judges, for I would have been false to God above. If I have rejoiced at the ruin of him who hated me, or exalted then when evil overtook him, I have not let my mouth sin by asking for his life with a curse. If the men of my tent have not said, who is there that has not been filled with his meat? The sojourner has not lodged in the street. I have opened my doors to the traveler. If I have concealed my transgressions as others do, by hiding my iniquity in my heart, because I stood in great fear of the multitude, and the contempt of families terrified me, so that I kept silence and did not go out of doors. So there was nothing that was going to usurp Job's relationship with God. He had money. He had possessions. He had family. He had good health. And you remember, Satan was convinced that if Job lost all that, then he'd turn his back on God. That's not happened, though. Job's relationship with God has always been his priority, and it will continue to be so. Here in verses 24 to 28, he's not deserving of punishment. And so again, Job gives a list of if statements. In each of them, he knows that he has not done the things that he mentions. But he rightly understands that if he had, he would be deserving of punishment. Job was not trusting in his wealth. He did not have a confidence in his life because of the gold that he had accumulated. In chapter 22, you might remember Eliphaz told Job to let go of his gold and cling to God as his gold. But in reality, Job had held on to his gold very loosely. But he clung to God as his security. No doubt Job was thankful for his wealth. And it afforded him the ability to really be generous with others. But that was not his delight. He was delighting in the Lord. He loved to be able to walk with his God. He had not allowed anything to interrupt his relationship with God. Verse 26 seems to point to the tendency of some to worship the creation rather than the Creator. Job was thankful for all that he saw throughout creation, but only as it pointed him back to his God. Verse 27, again, maybe a verse that's a little tricky to understand. Most commentators take it as the idea of throwing a kiss to the sun or moon. It's communicating, showing of reverence toward creation rather than the Creator. Job says that if he would have done these things, he would have been a fake. He had claimed to have a right relationship with God, and he's not given anyone any evidence to the contrary. Then verses 29 to 34, he did not take pleasure in wickedness. There were some that hated Job, likely kind of jealous of all he had. But when bad things happened to them, he did not rejoice at their ruin. He didn't get excited when the wicked were punished by God. Instead, he grieved over the sin that he witnessed in others. He didn't curse the wicked. He was not hoping for them to face punishment. He likely instead prayed that God would change their hearts. Whether speaking of his regular servants or those traveling through the area, they all knew that they had a place to stay and food to eat from the gracious hand of Job. He had not concealed any type of transgression like his friends had asserted. He was not hiding some type of sin in his heart. He says in verse 33, like others do, which could also be translated as like Adam did. And many commentators really think it should be taken that way. It's likely that he's pointing back to the very first sin in the Garden of Eden, where Adam and Eve tried to cover up and hide from God because of their sin. This is our tendency. But Job says this is not what he's doing. Because he's not sinned. He did not hide out in his house afraid to interact with others, in fear that they might figure it out that he is sinning. He's basically saying that he was an open book. They could ask anything about his life. He would tell them the truth. Since Job knew his heart as well as any man can know his heart, and upon his evaluation, he was innocent of any sin that they're trying to throw at him, he again requests a meeting with God. He wants to meet with God. And so finally, verses 35 to 40, Job desired to bring his petition to God. And so if you want to follow along, Job chapter 31, verses 35 through 40. Oh, that I had one to hear me. Here is my signature. Let the Almighty answer me. Oh, that I had the indictment written by my adversary. Surely I would carry it on my shoulder. I would bind it on me as a crown. I would give him an account of all my steps. Like a prince, I would approach him. If my land has cried out against me, and its furrows have wept together, if I have eaten its yield without payment and made its owners breathe their last, let thorns grow instead of wheat and foul weeds instead of barley. The words of Job are ended. And so Job here mentions many times throughout the book, he's mentioning so much that he wants to meet with God. He knows that God is the only one that can vindicate him. He desperately wants to be able to present his case to God. He wants to be declared righteous in front of his friends. So verses 35 to 37, he wanted to present his case. As he considers the heartache of his present situation, he refers to God as his adversary. He knows that everything that has happened to him has been allowed because of God. He's not aware of the test by Satan, but he knows that God is ultimately the one who is sovereign. With that being the case, in his mind, God is punishing him for something, but he doesn't know what. He's presenting the official document, requesting a hearing of his case. He even signed his name at the bottom. He said, God, I want to meet with you. Signed, Job. Please respond. That's what he's asking for. He's almost demanding God to hear his case. And he wants God to bring the charges against him in writing. Interesting enough, we have the book of Job. And so the things that God has about Job that he's going to come up at the end of the book, they're in writing. What Job wants, he's going to get. Job was eager to hear God's indictment on, and really to wear it, he says, on his shoulder for all to see, so he then could refute the charges. He's saying, basically, make a sign that has the charges. I'm going to put it up, and I'm going to prove that I am innocent. He wants to approach God with confidence like a prince and let God evaluate his every step. Verses 38 to 40, he was just in protection of the land. And so after the all too familiar refrain of the book thus far of Job demanding his day in court, he returns to one final area in which he has confidence that he has not sinned. He's not taken advantage of the land. He's been a good steward of the land that God has given him. He had paid his workers fairly for a day's work. He treated them well. If he had been uncaring with the land, then he deserved for God to give him a crop of thorns and weeds. But that was not the case. He had been caring of the land. This whole list of areas that Job knows he's not done anything wrong, and yet he's suffering severely for what seems like no justified reason. One commentator said this, chapter 31 is Job's Sermon on the Mount, for in it he touches on many of the same issues of spiritual ethics that Jesus covers in Matthew 5 through 7. Relationship between lust and adultery, loving one's neighbors, oneself, almsgiving and social justice, and the love of money and other idolatries. And so a lot of things here that Job is hitting on. And he's saying, I'm walking rightly in these areas. I think we would all do well to kind of take an inventory of our lives based on this chapter. And so I have several questions for us to consider. I know they're not on your handout. I think they're going to be on the PowerPoint, though. So maybe it's just one of them you want to jot down that really sticks out to you. How are you doing with your thoughts? Obviously, Job said, I made a covenant with my eyes. I'm not going to even think inappropriately. Do you treat others with decency and respect? He's saying, we're all created by God. And I'm going to treat others, really, maybe you'd say the way I want them to treat me. Are you generous with those who are less fortunate? And Job's saying, I'm making sure that those around me, they're not going hungry, they're not going without clothing. I'm making sure that they have what they need. Another, do you see your assets as resources to be used for God's glory? I don't think there was anything that Job had, and he had a lot that he was holding on to and saying, no, this can't be used for God's glory. Is your relationship with God a priority? It was Job's utmost priority. He wanted to be right with God. And do you reach out to show hospitality to others? I envision Job never had a dinner table where there wasn't other people there, people he didn't know. Passing along, they needed something. Come on in. That was his mentality. He wanted to be a blessing to others because he understood that they were all created in God's image. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for the privilege it is to study your word. Lord, we ask that you would just work in our hearts today. Lord, there's so many things brought out in this chapter that we could consider, that we could think about. We could search our hearts as you guide us through your Holy Spirit, and we can pray about. And so, Lord, we ask that you would use this time in your word in our hearts and lives. It's in Christ's name we pray.